I want to appreciate Daddy and Mommy again for coming. Thank you for hosting me. I was very comfortable. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor. All right. The last song that the choir sang is a song that has stayed with me for a couple of years. Many times when I study for a meeting, I'm able to well congregate what the Lord wants me to say, but I always need a door. Earlier than now, I'll stay a lot laboring for that door, but these days, I just walk into the meetings trusting God for an entrance, and my entrance this morning is this song. We're going to sing the song a little bit more and pray. But there's a verse of scripture I want to use to bring us into prayer. You may be seated if you want. Let me not put pressure on you. Okay. Affect my life, breathe on me as I look to you for life. Now, the song is supposed to be the cry of not one who is not saved. It means that you have received a first installment of the life of God, but you have found out that the design for man is not to run away with that first installment, but to return back to God for fresh doses of life. In John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus introduced to his disciples two functionaries, and he was so expressive about their introduction such that he unveiled their operations. The first functionary that was introduced was called the thief, and it is important to know that this thief does not differ in existence from what we call Satan or the devil. However, it was called the thief because his predominant expression is in that area of theft. He may have other counsels, as this verse reveals to us, but his face is the face of a thief. And every time you find out that the thief becomes active, it is a sign to you that beyond theft, there will be the possibilities of death and an ultimate destruction. So Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." It means that the first deposit of life is not supposed to bring a man sufficiently into that place where he becomes what I define destiny as God's strategy. A man is supposed to come into the word I have used to exchange abundance. There is a superfluous dimension, like what was introduced in Psalm 23, "The anointed my head with oil and my cup runneth over," so that what a man has received, other people can become a recipient of as it begins to overflow. That's what Jesus is saying. It's like the difference of a man who, you know, needs a shot of glucose. And I was saying that on Tuesday, that if you have been an athlete, you understand that after every race, you need a shot of glucose. And many times it's administered by one or two spoons of glucose. But some of us have found out that because the Christian experience, he's gifted one of such portraits as being a journey. We understand that one or two spoons of glucose might not be enough. So what we have done is to connect ourselves to an IV supply, so that it keeps running, and after every bag is fully expressed, we still connect for more. That's the prayer for this morning, that there will be a connection to that source that no longer administers life in its first installment, but that we can survive by more administrations of life. Can you ask him this one? In certain circles, it is not understood that a continual supply of life is what the believer is supposed to survive with. That dose that is administered in the day of redemption is actually a startup dose. Our connection, especially in the area of fellowship, is designed to furnish new doses of life. Like we see captured in the Acts of the Apostles, every time they prayed, the Bible said, and they were filled. One of the most common experiences in the life of the believer is the experience of subsequent feeling, sustained feeling. But every time we begin to run low because of use, there is a new supply. This morning, we beckon upon you, O God, that you will send us another supply of life. Oh, Jesus. Another supply of life. Another supply of life. Wisdom on a new level. Instruction on a new level. Enabling grace on a new level. Another dose of your life. For of his fullness we have received, scripture says, and grace for grace. A new wave for every dropping wave. Kamine sita barasevika kabado santelida. That there is no one lacking in life. We call forth a release of fresh doses of life into every area of noticed insufficiency. That our weaknesses do not begin to define our existence. We ask for life. Breathe on me. I look to you for life. Affect my life. Breathe on me. As I look to you for life. Affect my life. We look to you for life. Like the brazen serpent that was hoisted in the desert. A serpent that became only active if a man desired to look. This morning, Lord, we assume the posture where our focus can be sustained upon that which you have hoisted above us. We draw into your life that if anyone came beaten by that serpent that was used to adumbrate the effect of sin, we ask, oh God, that we will be able to draw sufficient life this morning. There are many possibilities in your presence, but we come through this gate that you have offered us this morning asking that beyond all that you will do this morning, let there be a communication of life.
Amen.
We give you praise and we give you glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you. You may please be seated. Yesterday evening, by the grace of God, we began with the introduction of a promise and the commitment of God to see to it that promise in a process was carried out. That God has promised is enough assurance that promise will be fulfilled. The only variable that shows up, you know, in the scheme of things in the day that God promises is the man who was promised. So that there are promises that may not find fulfillment in a generation because that generation was not made prepared for the fulfillment of that promise. However, we have the comfort of scriptures that says to us, so shall my word be, it will not return void. So we understand that every time God sends his word begins a journey of fulfillment. And maybe in the evening, I will bring us a little into what I have found in scriptures to be the circle of the fulfillment of every promise of God. Like I was trying to bring to us the consciousness of processes which are actually not original to our expressions in the earth. Processes are actually, it's a download from the description of divine operations. Such that even though God required that a savior was to be born, he still spent 9 months in a womb. Process. So no matter how much of a haste we think we are in, it is wisdom that your expression of the consciousness of the urgency of the hour should push you rather into a process, and not you assuming that because God has spoken, it has happened. Quickly, I was 2 years ago ministering in the city of Ibadan, and I was praying that night. A young man walked past me, and the Lord opened my eyes. I saw that hanging above his head was an ancient priestly garment. It had gathered a lot of dust, and I was wondering what it was. It looked like a cassock. And so, because I don't know everything, and I was not even called into the office of the prophet, I had to invite the man for questioning. Sometimes questions help my discernment. And so I asked him, "Is your dad a pastor?" He said, "No. My dad is an engineer. But I heard from stories that God revealed an intention to my dad that he was supposed to serve him as a missionary, but he chose engineering." So I said, "Okay. Was your grandfather a pastor?" He said, "Well, I heard that my grandfather actually started out in ministry, but he went into agriculture and abandoned ministry." "Was your great-grandfather a pastor?" He said, "No. He was actually an occultic man, a master of sorcery." And so I understood what was hanging over his head, that introduction that I saw as a cassock was actually the revelation of a family-based ordination. It was something that may have been offered even to that his great-grandfather, who decided by choice to subscribe to a strange spirit instead of subscribe to the living God. And so he began to use the structures that would have afforded him a privilege to interface accurately with God, to interface with a strange spirit. Man has that choice. That when God has fully furnished you with a structure, you can install a negative software into your hardware. So, you know, the Bible says the giftings are the callings of God are without repentance. And many times, this verse of scripture is explained across along the line of such things as speaking in tongues. So that a few years ago, we heard that a pastor in Lagos was sleeping with his church members. And the only way to validate that what he was doing did not affect their state was that after the act, he would instruct them to speak in tongues. So that every time they still spoke in tongues after the act of fornication, he will console them that the Holy Ghost is still there. May God show us mercy. Okay. So, if you study scriptures accurately, you'll find out that that verse was speaking of the choice of God for a nation. So that the callings of God over Israel as his people, which I would still express this morning, was a choice that God was not willing to repent from. It speaks of God's choice that brings him into a plane of being intentional, that because I chose you, I will do everything to make sure that you express my choice of you. I will not let my name be dragged in the mud that I was in error in the day that I chose you. It was for that same purpose that redemption became a necessity. That God was not willing to repent of his decision of choosing man as the agency through which he will make his government and his essence known in the earth. You see, what I would have done if I were God was that in the day that man fell, I would have stepped back into creation and fashioned another creature outside man. But what God began to do was to put in place a set of protocols to make sure that this kind of creature was recovered at all costs, including the cost of his entrance into the body of this fallen creature, just to redeem it. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God can be so intentional about a people that against their rebellion, he will begin to do everything to make sure that their lives are narrowed down to no options until they choose him. E.g. Jonah, e.g. Saul, and e.g. this boy. I chose Shell or Chevron as my platforms of expression. Like I shared with us yesterday. Actually, I wanted to be a doctor, area of specialty, genetic engineering. I wanted to be a specialist at solving the sickle cell problem by surgery. And Jesus said engineering. I thought it was going to be engineering. My dad is a doctor, has a private hospital. So when daddy said yes to engineering, what he said was yes to a future without any of his sons inheriting his hospital. It was a choice that a lot of people argue with him, including his pastor. Are you saying you are not going to force one of these children to be a doctor? And my daddy said, in a few lines, children are the heritage of the Lord. So whatever God wants to make out of them, he can make out of them. My call is to ensure that they become all that Jesus wants them to be. That was how I was given the freedom to study chemical engineering. But as my journey began, the Lord began to knock my heart again. That you will not walk in Shell, you will not walk in Shell. And a few times I fought with him, he gave me the privilege to run secular jobs a little. Until by frustration, I knew that I was designed to serve Jesus and Jesus alone. May you not make that decision too late. Because there are two modes of arrival in that place. There is a scarless mode of entrance. And there is a scarred mode of entrance. That scarred mode leaves you with markings in your soul that teach you that there was a season in your life when you walked in rebellion. And when you begin to speak to a generation to make that decision early, many times what sponsors your passion are the scars that you have gotten from the days of your rebellion. So Jesus had to tell to Saul, it is a thing for you to kick against the gods. You can kick against what originally shaped your existence. And what you will have is bruises for it. Bruises that will not be erased even in the day that you get redeemed. You'll find out that there are seasons of your life that you have wasted. You'll find out that there are crosses that you need to carry. And sometimes there are stigmas that define your life because in a season when he came calling, you said no to him. May you make that decision very early. That was what yesterday was about. That when he comes in the likeness of his introduction in Psalms chapter 110 verse 2 as the scepter of the Christ, ruling in the midst of the enemies of the Christ, when he comes into your soul and begins to attack the things that you find expression there that are not in alignment with him, you can say yes to him because he did not come with a spanner. He came with a scepter, which is proof that what he seeks to administer is the rights of kingship. That's what yesterday was about. That you are saved because you have been recreated in your spirit, but your soul is supposed to be brought into alignment with the government that is now resident in your spirit so that you can be a better tool to host your master. That's what yesterday was about. Now, today I want to continue my discussion of what we see captured in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. I had to read that verse again yesterday night and study it a little bit more. So I'm going to come with a slightly different approach, but stay with me. Let's have that verse of scripture. Luke 1 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. My last line, to make ready a prepared a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready. The assignment of John the Baptist was not to prepare a people. That verse suggests that one of the portraits of God's people is that they are already a people prepared for him. The assignment of John was to establish them in that portrait that God had introduced. It's like to say, to make successful a student. It means that there is a realm that suggests that this student is already successful. Are you getting my point? However, his successful state of existence has not become a manifestation, so that he may still be at the end of his class, even though there is a promise over his life that he is the head and not the tail. There were a few friends of mine who we used to call prof in school, and they never had a C till they graduated. That was supposedly, whether by mockery or by inspiration, we perceived that they were designed for the top of the class. And so, even if they scored 5 over 10 or 4 over 10, we still called them prof, hoping that a day of awakening was going to happen when they were going to understand that they were not designed for the tail, they are designed to be the head. Are you with me? So that a man can approach you who does not know anything about his life, let alone about the nation. And then you call him prophet. That's the way God speaks. Because what he does is that he speaks the end from the beginning. So God can call you a prophet to the nations, even though your bloodline is from Levi. That's Jeremiah. A people prepared for the Lord, it is to suggest that in this day of divine returning, God has selected for himself a choice people. And like we said yesterday, the choice of God was validated in the day that you acknowledge the lordship of the Christ. And as proof that that choice is valid, there was a transmission that happened in God of the essence of the Christ, the Holy Spirit, into your heart. A marriage was occasioned by the fellowship of the Spirit and your spirit. As proof. So the Bible calls the Holy Ghost the seal of our redemption. It means every time the Holy Spirit finds expression in your spirit, it is proof that something has happened. That's one cardinal way to differentiate an unbeliever in Christ, because everybody believes something, and the believer in Christ, that the transmission of that stamp of ownership is to make you understand now you no longer belong to yourself. However, the possession of that stamp of ownership does not divorce the believer from the possibility of still existing for other things. That while you have confessed him as Lord, you can still live life at your own terms. It will be tantamount to rebellion, but it is still possible. Beyond this gifting that God gives, and beyond where I started this morning to say that the promise of God for a day of returning is a certainty, is this third expression that I'm bringing to us, that God has already chosen men for this day. And one of the realities that the communication of this spirit brings the believer into is existence as a people prepared for the Lord, so that in the day that God begins to need men, in the day that he returns, there is already a people on the landscape that he can look to. The church fits into this portrait as the people prepared for the Lord, that their existence has been narrowed into expressing only for the Lord. In case God needs a company of praying men to turn around the face of what is currently happening in our nation, he will not need interfaith prayers. You know, when I hear ministers call for interfaith prayers, what I mean by interfaith prayers is They say that a Christian should come into the same building and then a Muslim comes into the same building, and if you are an idol worshiper, you also have a representative, because all of us are perceived to have access to the creator of the heavens and the earth as to be able to occasion a change. Sometimes wisdom is removed from thrones. The Bible says it clearly that, you see, you don't need everybody in the nation to repent before the land is healed. It says, if my people who are called by my name, my people, because they have been marked to be the vessels that I can walk with in the day that I show up. And in case you have not received the first installment of the Spirit, which I call the seal, that you now belong to God, it means you cannot feature within the people of God, and your repentance will not be a factor to the healing of the land. Only the church is given the license to labor in prayers in the day that the land is sick. Every time we mingle like that, we weaken our energies because of contamination. Okay, maybe you still don't believe me. Well, follow me. The Bible says that the prayer of a wicked man, and the word wicked there is not just one who kills his neighbor, it's a sinful man, a man who has not been exited from the possibilities that became man's, that began to define man's existence in the day that Adam fell, is what the Bible calls a wicked man. The Bible makes us understand that that kind of man can pray, because the Bible says the prayer of that wicked man, but the Bible says that his prayer is an abomination to the Lord. It's like a sacrifice that rises with all the tokens of corruption. It will displease God. When you mingle that prayer with the prayer of a righteous man, what arrives at the altar in heaven is contamination. And it will not attract the expected response. When you grow up, don't become like that. Understand that when God begins to place demands, we cannot be creative. That's how a kingdom operates. It does not give you room to negotiate instructions. You just follow them, not minding who is offended. There's an extra possibility beyond the margins of these prepared people, is that when God begins to seek to fulfill this promise of divine returning, there is a heightening of activity in the realm of the spirit. And that's where I'm going to start from. There is a heightening of activities in the realm of the spirit, and we see this pattern from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. That even though God was introduced to be the one that planted the garden, the Lord God, and that based on our understanding, the only things that featured in this garden of the Lord called Eden, or the garden of Eden, it means Eden was a wider landscape, and indeed, in that space, God planted a garden on the east side. Am I? Daddy said something yesterday. I doesn't like people teaching errors. That's what he said there. And I think that there are many assumptions that we already have in the body of Christ that in the future can become strongholds of error. I found out a few years ago, and I mean a few years ago, less than 10 years ago, that the wise men did not meet Jesus in a manger. Less than 10 years ago. I've been preaching since I was 11. I'll be 39 in a few months. I just found out less than 10 years ago that the wise men met Jesus in a house and not in a manger, because they traveled for within the space of like 3 years. It meant that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived for 3 years in a manger. Now, that may look harmless, but there are many other things, including this garden of Eden. That's what the Bible calls it. And if you labor to look at the construction of that garden, the Bible says the Lord God planted a garden on the east side of Eden. Not that that garden was Eden. The journey into error starts with a 1 degree departure from what is written or what is said. And then when you come back after 20 years, you find out that the degree of divergence has become so great. May God show us mercy. The first approach that Jesus gave me to understanding scriptures is to be sincere. And whatever mindsets I have before I look at a verse of scripture, I should be willing to abandon because of what the Bible is now saying to me. So follow me. When the Lord planted this garden, the Bible made us understand that it was a garden of trees and the trees. There were many trees, and then there were two trees that were in the midst of the garden. Whether they were centrally located or not, the geography of that location was not given to us. But amongst the trees, there were two trees. I didn't come to speak of the trees, but you find out that when that geography was perfected, the Bible said God, the Lord God, took the man that he had formed. That's the man that he began to work together in our next yesterday teaching, and placed that man in that garden that he had planted. The design was that that man was supposed to be the administrator of that garden. However, we found out in Genesis chapter 3 that there was another influence that was not divinely placed in that garden that smuggled itself into that garden. And what that influence began to do was to jostle for the formed man. When God wants to return into a space, when divinity seeks expression in the realms of men, in great dimensions, there is a battle of spirits that is occasioned over the only one who is licensed for rulership in the earth. Can I say this to us quickly, that in the day that God seeks to express himself in the earth, he cannot come without the permission of a man, not because he does not own the earth, but a separation of powers has happened in God, like the one many people are praying to happen in Nigeria, that the local government begins to express free of the state, so that our local government elections are no longer one party elections, because that's what happens in our state. Oh, it's everywhere. It's that. So that whatever funding comes from the federal government happens at the state, and the governor who did you a favor by making you the local government chairman can actually take money from what belongs to the local government, until the local government becomes only a salary paying entity. No projects. God, in wanting to make sure that his choice of man was undergirded by the ability to rule, decided to perform a sharing. And that sharing is expressed in Psalms chapter 105, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens belong. 115. Pardon. That's the same. We use the letters. We don't call it together. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given. That word there is assigned to the children of men. It means that the expression of events in the earth realm is actually at the mercy of that which a man allows to express. We have been gifted a throne of governance, a throne that is designed to help us express the original mandate that Adam received for that garden, to keep it and to tend it and to guard it. Some newer translations use the word keep instead of guard. It meant that what God was saying to Adam, that was, though that garden was delivered in its perfected expression, there were other things that God wanted to find expression in that garden. And then by tending, Adam was supposed to come into a plane of nurturing. It was like a nursery. I perceived that the rest of Eden was supposed to come under the atmosphere of that garden. Because as the garden grew, it had a tendency to outgrow its boundaries. Adam was supposed to also know that there is a possibility of infiltration. And so he was supposed to not only release the creativity as downloaded from God on that garden, he was also supposed to ensure that nothing that God did not want in that garden found expression. Is that customs kind of expression that I was doing yesterday when I was talking about the comedian? That it, even the church has customs agents whose job it is to always give back to the body of Christ a list of contraband goods that may have found expression in our existence. And against any popular opinion, they are supposed to stand their ground to make sure that these prohibited items are still prohibited until the church comes into that place where this purchased possession is redeemed. Many years ago, November 7, 2004, I was still in the university. We were doing 200 level CUS in school. We used to call it SWEP. And I came back into my room one day, and then I had a vision. I don't like sharing visions because I found out that some aspects of visions are not doctrinal. And so we don't really want to corrupt people's mind by the things that we see. But it was like a trance, because I found myself and a friend on a plane, and we began to see these pebbles drop from the heavens. I don't know what was over me, but I told my friend, if they are dropping from heaven, it is possible that they are precious. Can you pick the closest one to us? And my friend said in that experience, no, I'm not picking. When the pebble landed on my hand, it became a church with a tower. And I heard a voice say to me, swallow it. I know that I was under an influence. Because even though it was irregular in shape, I dropped it in my mouth. And what Jesus said to me, as I later got to know, was, today I'm making you one of the custodians of my church. I didn't understand the purpose of who a custodian was. So I ran to one of my friends, who at that time was one of the direct spiritual sons of Dr. Pastor Paul Eneche. Church was just starting in Abuja at that time. There were not even 1,000 people. These young men were so potent in God that if you shook their hands to say good morning, it was as though you taught a cable. Let alone when they stand to minister. Well, he's a photographer in the U.S. now. And the last time we spoke, he told me, you know that in Africa, we take all this God thing too seriously. That's what he told me. That's what he told me. You know, God is good in the U.S. Even if you are jobless, Social Security will carry you through. It's like hardship has matured us in Africa. Every time I remember that story, I weep, because I saw the possibilities that that young man brought us into because of his relationship with God. I have about 50 friends whose stories I can tell after that manner. I was the weakest of our group. Unfortunately, maybe just one, scarcely. All the others are because of the cares of this world. They followed after the way of Demas. Most of them have abandoned the faith. Most of them. I want to plead with us that we should labor to find that which will last. Sometimes it's not in the noise. Sometimes it's not in the physical manifestations. What makes a tree survive is the deepness of his roots. And I plead with Jesus that he will do all he takes to help you so that your roots will go deep. I do not testify that I knew how to navigate through life. I just think that I was helped. I was helped. May God help you. Amen. Okay, let me go back to my story. Why I'm telling the stories that I found out in scriptures, that even in the New Testament, some of your best sermons were stories. E.G. Stephen, E.G. Peter. Your ability to be able to reach into the past and then come up with a long story that helps to define where we currently stand may actually be an aid in the day that you want to bring the counsel of God to a people. The Bible did not give us a full picture of the operations of Adam, but we found out in Genesis chapter 3 that this garden which was supposed to bring forth the creativity of God and was supposed to sustain only that which God had proposed in his heart, had an extra influence smuggled into it in the body of a creature called a serpent. I will not try to unravel the nature of the serpent, because there are many things about the serpent that I believe are still absent, including the postulation that the serpent was a kind of snake that lost its ability to walk because it was cursed of God. I found out that the earthworm was actually not originally designed with feet. And so it meant that in God's visible creation, there were certain creatures that were designed to be crawlers from the beginning. Are you getting my point? Don't think that the absence of legs for the snake is proof that his legs were withdrawn because of God's verdict. That's what I'm saying. The Bible called it the serpent. Let's leave it the serpent. It was used to define the portrait of something that had stinking ability. And there are many things that can do that. One of our brothers started a research many years ago. And I sat with him and started seeing how he was combining commentary and commentary and commentary. And after 9 months, he came up with something. And I won't tell you what he came up with, but I told him to abort it. Because it's a journey that cannot mature him into the Christ. You should know what is important and what is not important. I found out that, you see, the curriculum for producing an accurate representative of Jesus is very slim. It's not as wide as what we teach in church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. If I said these things to you and it produced disciples who became apostles, if you say the same things, it will produce disciples who will become apostles. That's what Jesus was saying. If you stay within this slim curriculum, you will have made man into everything I wanted him to be. There's so much of extrapolation, and sometimes we even do conferences that are extrapolations. That what I mean by extrapolation is, you continue drawing your line on a graph even when there are no coordinates. So many things. Our introduction into the new life is not an introduction into the realm of the spirit as a whole. It's an introduction into that slim, yet endless impossibilities called in Christ. That's where your reality is. The Shango worshippers may have a dimension of expression in the realm of the spirit, but that's not my entrance. My entrance is into Christ. I was baptized into a body. And my possibilities are supposed to be derivatives of what is available in that small space, but endless in realities. May God help you not to lose focus. Another voice began to speak in the garden, and we found out that it was that the enemy understood that same verse of scripture, that governance in the earth has been gifted to the sons of men by subscription to a spiritual force, so that if Adam subscribed to God, he will be able to occasion God in the landscape. And if Adam subscribed to another voice, he will begin to bring forth the realities of that voice, not by learning, but by subscription. In the day that Eve ate of that tree, the Bible made us understand that man did not fall because of headship. When God makes you a leader, maybe in a unit, maybe over a group, and for the brothers in families, you must understand the responsibilities that come with headship. That there is a possibility that those that operate under you do something wrong and still not see the territory vulnerable. But when the head breaks the hedge, the effect of his error becomes replicated over everyone. They were not seen to be naked until Adam took of the fruit of that tree and also bit into it. That act of disobedience, which in itself was a declaration of independence from that which God had established, set man on a course of wasting. And it was for that purpose that God had to, through his Son, fulfill the terms of that divine verdict, that in the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die, which was a statement to advertise that the end of every man outside redemption is eternal separation from God. What Jesus had to do on the cross was to die in his spirit, was to die in his soul, was to die in his body, so that the totality of this composite called man can come into the original mode that God had in place. He fulfilled that verdict, and we heard it fulfilled on the cross when he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God had occasioned the separation that he promised Adam, that a day was going to come when you were going to be cut off from the economy of God's life, and you were going to be a specimen of total depravity. It's been accomplished. However, the battle over man as the seat of government for the operations of God in the earth has not ceased. And my first announcement this morning to you is that even though you are saved, there is still a battle of subscription that spirits are fighting, because there is a promise in the spirit that the days of the strength of our God is about to be occasioned in the earth again. It is to say to the Nigerian young person that there are tokens or narratives that define the history of what the body of Christ looked like in Nigeria, that we have not always been weak. There was a day of strength, and that what Jesus is doing with the teaching of the gospel is to bring us back into that place where, as a prepared people, we are re-enthroned and Zion can bring forth governance again. That the day will come when we can gather on Sunday and an utterance will come from here, and on those states can be shaped, not because we are many, but because we have reactivated that throne of expression that God gave to us originally. That day will come. It is because of that day that it begins to look as if a generation of young people have been marked for extinction, that a battle of spirits is being occasioned in that realm of the invisible realm, and we see a lot of battles over the lives of the average youth. I do a lot of walking around in Ogbomoso, and I've been sharing over the last 2 weeks that a company of believers must emerge who will not only speak differently, but they will look differently. An unbeliever should be able to look at us without interaction and trace the source of our modesty and trace the source of our speech that is seasoned with salt, and trace, you know, our general operations to the one who hung on the cross and now sits on the right hand of God. That day must come. The believer must begin to express with distinction. Because when I take those walks, sometimes I have to stay perpetually in tongues so that the gate of my soul is preserved. Because you see people on Sunday and you see them on Monday and you are wondering if they have ever heard the name Jesus before. Many of us are on campus, and I think the change should start from us. That's why I'm saying that. There is the look of a Christian that people outside church can know us for a different. I've never thought Christian dressing before, because I believe that a madman dresses by spirit. And if you have done the maths and you have found out that the Holy Ghost is not in the class of the spirit of madness, it means that the Holy Ghost should also be able to occasion an outlook. Many years ago, I was gifted the portrait of a madman as the picture of what kingdom domination looks like. That the spirit that is like a software that the madman runs on, controls every aspect of his life, from outlook to speech to feeding to possibilities. Has seen madmen sustain wounds for years. And the spirit has a way of keeping them alive. It's as though the spirit of madness is in league with the spirit of death. That as long as I still own this host, then you cannot take it. Now, why the believer is so afraid of death is what I don't understand. It's possible that the question or the response that Jesus gave to the two sons of thunder should be our question, that we do not know what sort of spirit we are of. That's why we feel that there are aspects of our life that can be lived independent of that spirit. There is a battle over our lives. The enemy did not give up in the day that we got saved. No wonder the Bible introduces him to us as a thief. A thief is one who tries to take possession outside legalities. He knows it rightfully does not belong to him. He understands that there is a stamp, a permanent marking that God has placed on you to show that you belong to God. But a thief will still make attempts to lay hold and then express himself through what is not originally his own. When we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, if I'm right, verse 9, there is a verse of scripture that helps me to advance this discourse, that there was not only 32:9, help me. Good, I'm right. There was not only a territorial sharing that God took the heaven and the heavens and gave earth to the sons of men. This verse also reveals to us that there was a people sharing that happened in the beginning. It was on the strength of this population sharing that God picked Abraham and then began from Abraham to produce first a physical nation and then ultimately a spiritual nation. So that in case you do not know how the sharing went, Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 9 gives us the feedback of the sharing. That God was willing that every other thing be taken, but the Bible says the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his inheritance. God had a physical nation, he still does. Now he also has a spiritual nation, and that spiritual nation is God's inheritance. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us that picture. That you are the ones that God, you are God's inheritance. When Christ purchased you, he offered you to God. And then what God did was that the church was bequeathed to him as his inheritance. This is what you labored for. So you sit on what you labored for. The Lord's people are his inheritance. So the battle of spirits will ultimately pitch men against themselves. Because just as the Lord's people are his inheritance, it means that Astaroth as a spirit also laid hold on certain people. Baal also has his own people. E.g. Bathsheba. And I don't want to trace that story, because if we keep tracing that story, we will find out that this man in the spirit and the power of Elijah died after the order of an ancient battle. Because the battle was originally between one that the Lord had chosen and one that Baal had chosen. And there was a threat that lasted for many years before it found effect. Bathsheba said, the gods do worse to me. Jezebel, if I do not take off your head. It was a prophecy that was not fulfilled. Because before the head was taken, heaven had withdrawn the face of that movement. And then one that came after him, or one of his anointings, that's how I put it, a man who became an embodiment of one of his anointings by the name Jehu, occasioned the death of the threat maker. However, the spirit that made that threat continue to live, just as the spirit of Elijah also traveled and became embodied in the man called John the Baptist. Unsurprisingly, in the day that Herodias found out that she had an opportunity to reactivate that ancient rivalry, did not ask for the leg of John the Baptist, because Elijah will still have survived on a wheelchair. She asked for what the original recipient of that spirit asked for. There is still a battle over the heads of the Lord's people. And what you may think is that I'm speaking of martyrdom. There are many kinds of martyrdom. That story I told about my friend is a kind of martyrdom. That kind is more dangerous because it keeps the man breathing. But it takes away the tokens of his headship. It exchanges who is Lord over him. So the people of the Lord need to be aware that there is a battle that is on. What spirits begin to do in this battle is that they begin to introduce the possibilities that mankind can come to by subscription. That's why I said yesterday that, you see, the gospel is not complete if you just run salvation at people. It has to be expanded. And all that I did yesterday can be done in 10 minutes. That it begins with a list of possibilities that God, that are housed in God, that can become the recipient of this man. Because that's how man fell in the beginning. It was by the marketing of a possibility. God lied to you. That's what the serpent said. For in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will be as God. People still need to know what is possible in the kingdom. What will happen to you if you give your life to Christ? And in the day that you begin to market it, I plead with you, say something more than mundane things. If you schooled in the Southwest, you will think that somebody needs to be saved to have a first class degree. I schooled in the North. I know that academic excellence is not good enough a marketing statement for redemption. Because I know a pass in my class who cannot teach chemical engineering but can pass it. They are masters of crime. We had one from Ilorin who, if you look at the back sheet of his page, once he sees a question that looks like something he has read, he can't even appropriate if you have changed quantities. He first copies at the back of his answer sheet, that's one that he crammed. And then he begins to interpolate them gradually. That's how Ibrahim can pass an exam. So he stays long in the hall, but he's an A student. We had to survive by another facility. The average person in church does not know Bible verses again. It used to be competition when we were small. You come and do Bible recitation and they'll give us gifts. Sometimes the gifts were miserable. They were just two pencils or one 2D. But you see, the pride that your parents clapped for you, the church shouted, will make us cram so much. We used to do something that they also called a sword drill. You know, they will call a Bible verse and then you open to it. There are some times now that as ministers, when you mistakenly mention, use the name that has no book attached to it, you mention it in scriptures, you see people searching. So for example, if you say, can we open to the book of Mary? There are people who come to church who do not know that there is no book of Mary. They just feel that in their studies, they have not encountered that book, so there is a possibility. Saddening developments, especially when it happens with old people. That you've been in church for 30 years and then you don't know that there's no book of Samson. It's because there is a progressive moving away from living by the word of God. The words of men power men these days more than the word of God. Spirits come by the introduction of possibilities. And then, when men get enticed by their possibilities, they place demands on men. It is in line with the demands that God is placing in this day of divine returning that I have come to give us a list of four prescriptions that bring us into the demands of our existence as a people made for this day that the Lord will return. You are already prepared. Another word for prepared is the word perfected. It means there's a work that God has finished in you, but you now have to be established in that finished work so that you are available in the day that God says, I sought or I seek for a man. prescriptions quickly, and then we'll go to pray for this month. Okay, I still have one now. That's good. I used to sing. My first expression in church was sing. I joined the choir at age 6. One of our aunties had a full girls choir in our Baptist church. And the pastor said he was not going to feature a girls choir as a children's choir. You need to put one boy at least. So she came to our house and knocked our door and said that the Lord said to her that I can sing. What? So I followed her and then we began to sing. And so that's how I started singing. To please the pastor, I had to lead the choir. That was at age 6. So I had to lead the choir. And I still remember many of the songs that we sang. That song I did yesterday, was it here? Okay, now I'm mixing. What did I do? Thank you, my father. Was it here? Good. Was one of the songs that we sang. It's the chorus of the song, There Is a Redeemer. So it was one of the songs we did in that concert. But you see, as I began to grow in singing, I found out that singing and worshiping was not just a choir expression. It was a whole church expression. And was not a new expression in our church existence. The Jewish religious system also accommodated the event of songs. They had regular praise and worship songs. They also had songs that they used for particular occasions, like what we see captured in the book of Psalms as the songs of ascent. There were the songs by which they climbed up the steps of the temple to go into higher planes of interaction with God. However, I became startled in the day that I began to look critically at the discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, that even though there was congregational worship going on, God was still looking for worshipers. How can you be furnished with a community of believers and then you are still looking for that one Christian through whom you can route your energies? So I found out that the availability was not going to be in the day that God places a demand for deployment. Such that the two legal realities, there are many of them, but the two legal realities of salvation, which have to do with one, a change of ownership, because that's how you got saved, and justification, were not going to be enough in the day that God wants to send men. So that the fact that you have been made right with God and that Jesus owns you does not mean that he will send you. You remember Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9. Who shall we send? And then who will go for us? Were the twin sets of requests that was made. You know why? Because there's a possibility of mustering men together to be sent. And then you find out, like is the expression in ministry in 2021, that there are men who can be sent, but will go for themselves. Well, I've stayed with people before, and I've stayed with people. No, it's a simple thing. There's just no better way to. I mean that I've lived with people who are not my parents, and then I have had other people who lived with those same people. So I mean I've stayed with people. And some of these people that I've stayed with those people are strange people. So that they only run errands if there's something for them in need. So you give them 500 naira and say, please go to the junction and buy a 500 naira loaf of bread. They will not go. Because the amount that they are supposed to use to buy the product is equal to what you have given them. But if it is buy 300 naira bread out of 500 naira, they will go. Because you will need a battle to collect your 200 naira from them. Many times they have even used the 200 naira to do something on the way coming. So that when you say, where's my 200 naira? I say, I bought 2 bottles of Coke. And then you are wondering. There are people in the kingdom now that every time God sends them on an agenda, They are thinking about using the energies of the kingdom to build their own pseudo kingdom. Yes. That was why that question was asked. It means that in the day that God seeks a man who is totally committed to his cause in the earth, there are labors that he must carry out on those men. So that there are men who show up, you can send me, but heaven will discern that they are not yet ready to go for heaven. That's why to be owned by God and be justified, validated by the resurrection of the Christ, may not be enough proof that you are ready to be sent on a God assignment. It actually gives you, predisposes you into usage. It predisposes you into the robust hostings of God, but we may still need to tweak you a little. And that's why these prescriptions come in. So that this man is supposed to be a bus driver, and then we find out that he appeared at work today with headache. It means that because of the headache, we might not be able to give him the responsibility to drive our children, because his head may snap at an instant and he may endanger their lives. So what we do is to send him to a doctor who prescribes a set of drugs that man will live by. If he subscribes to his prescription and he uses it judiciously, what will happen is that the undoing that headache will have occasioned will be removed. Are you getting my point? Because when I said prescriptions, maybe what entered the hearts of some people is drugs. Yes. They are systems that God has prescribed first to man and to the believer that are designed to help us sustain that state of wholeness. Wholeness that makes us specimens that God can deploy in the day that he wants to deploy people. Now, scripture did not hide these prescriptions from us, and the first that I will make mention is captured in the discussions of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 brings us into the picture of the temptation of Jesus. It's to make you understand that even in this your perfected state, you can still be tempted. Temptation is not temptation if there is no tendency to yield to it. So that no matter how hungry I am, I cannot eat cassava peels. So no matter how well you prepare cassava peels and put it in a plate, I will not be attracted to it because it does not connect with my definition of a diet. Are you with me? The only things that can tempt you successfully are the things that you can still connect with. So the more dead you are to things, the more free you are from temptation. That's why the Bible says, he that is dead is free from sin. Okay. Matthew 4:4. Can we go up from verse 1 so that you have this foundation and then we'll run. I won't waste time. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's run. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, this is another phase of the adversary, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus do? But he answered and said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is a possibility to think that what Jesus was emphasizing here was that it's not wrong to stay fasting. And many times when we use man shall not live by bread alone, is to instruct the spiritual protocol of fasting that I explained yesterday. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Because if you back up a little, you'll find out that Jesus had just fellowshipped in the baptismal pool of John. And John later made us understand that his assignment was what we saw captured in that portion which is our anchor scripture for the conference. Luke 1 16:17 gives us a picture of what John will do. And if you check, you will find out that baptism was not one of them. However, there was one that sent him to baptize until the day that the one who was sent of God will be known. So baptism for John was actually to bring creation into the identification of the sent one. I have a sign. There will be one that will come through my hands one day, upon whom the Spirit will descend like. Let me not go into that, because I may affect a few things. Like in the gentility of a dove, not in the picture of a dove. Like, so you may need to go on National Geographic and study how a dove descends. Descending upon him like, I don't think my Bible translation says as. Like, so you must study the protocols of descent. It's only ascendancy that we know in our generation. There's a way God comes down like a dove and remains, meaning that the structure of this individual has been perfected for the permanency of accommodation. Okay, when that descent happened, the heavens were opened and then a voice was heard. The voice said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." The identity of this identified entity was given by God so that everybody beyond the shadow of a doubt knew who he was. But after fasting for 40 days, the enemy came with another suggestion that the proof of what you are is not what God said. The proof of what you are is what you can do. So you are hungry. If you truly have the capacity to prove that you are the son of God, use your energy to convert what is available to what you need, and then you will have proven that you are truly a son of God. So Jesus said to him, "I don't need to do anything to validate myself, because God has validated me. Man shall not live by bread alone. I may not have anything to eat, but the lack of food does not invalidate what God has said by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus was making us understand that the true shape of every man, not just by existence but by expression, is that which God has said. And that brings us into a few seconds of introspection to check if the narrative of your life now is what God has said. That's what Jesus meant. That if we look at you, your visible life should actually be the continuation of a story that God is telling. That your realities were not originated in the earth realm. You began a journey without a body from eternity. You were gifted a body to fulfill the earthly dimension of that assignment. And whether by death or when Jesus comes, you will continue your existence in eternity, gifted the shape that can make you feature in that kind of dimension. You didn't start here. You are like the second leg of a relay quartet who needs to run with a baton that was received, not one that he created. And so if you just jump on the field and begin to run, you can breast the tape ahead of everyone, but you will not obtain a prize, because your journey was not incepted where the journey was designed to be incepted. You need to stop and check if your cravings align with that which was ordained in eternity. If your desires align with that which was ordained in eternity. Because you were not designed to live for survival. You were supposed to live for that which was spoken in God. The average young person wants to be a politician, and we know why. It's not because he sees the services inside you. It's because you have found out that politics, especially in Africa, where you can rule for 32 years, and instead of retiring, thank you, And instead of retiring, you still change the constitution to continue ruling. This is Africa. Politics is about making money and immortalizing yourself, creating something for your 10th generation that you know they will not spend because of legal systems. I was watching the news a couple of weeks ago when our stolen loot has been restolen. So James Ibori stole some money, they claimed, and then the money has arrived. But now the Senate is asking, where is the money? And the Accountant General said it has been paid to Delta State, only for Delta State Accountant General to come and say, we didn't get any money. So it means another government will come in pursuit of the restolen stolen money, and there's a possibility that it's recovered only to be stolen again. So someone has jewelry of about $81 million. Jewelry. But not very well. I'm shocked. It's an advertisement of how life outside the government of the spirit can be. It makes you do things that don't make sense. What are you stealing for? You have an oil company. You have sat at the head of OPEC for a couple of years. Now you live on an island that you have totally bought. A Caribbean island that you are more citizen than your president. We can't even touch what is on that island because we will infringe on their sovereignty. What we are still struggling with is what we can receive, and it's still that much. That's why a lot of you want politics. It's about taking a large share of this national cake, even though we don't know who the baker is. So the question is, was it written in the annals of God that you will come into politics? I know that you feel that Shell pays more, but were you designed in God and gifted the engineering plane as a plane of expression? Are you trying to get yourself into medicine, or are your parents trying to get you to medicine so that they can call mama doctor and mama engineer? Or that in eternity you were gifted that place? Are you trying now? Those were the attractive ones. Ministry is not attractive, because every young man who can speak in tongues for 4 hours start the ministry without registration on WhatsApp. And because of the multiplicity of graphic designers, they craft a logo from the soul and give the ministry a name from the soul. There were many fathers who started laboring before God gifted a name. Now people don't have any, they don't understand the labor. The first thing that Jesus reveals now is ministry name. And then instead of raising disciples, they begin to raise volunteers. You don't know what we went through to produce keyboardists. I am not ministry half as what I am. I know. In Okumosho, we have some strange young men. So one of them has been with me for 7 years before God. If I'm gifted a verse of scripture in a building and then they begin to play, they are like the minstrel that Elisha called for. They know how to unlock my spirit and interface with God. What if I took a volunteer? All that I need from a volunteer is, can you play? Even if he plays at a club on Saturday night into Sunday morning, he feels that a part of him should serve Jesus, and so he sits on the keyboard and begins to play. We are at a very terrible place. And I really don't know why young people cannot look at patterns. How can you look for volunteers as ushers? Do you know what kind of people they are? We don't choose ushers because they are fine. Ushers in Benin Crusade are part of the miracle business. So that if you can't get to the front, an usher can sort you from the door. That's what ushers look like. All of them were part of the Levitical family. So if you were not a priest, you are not supposed to play drums. If you are not a priest, you are not supposed to usher people. Even those who clean the temple are supposed to be parts of the priesthood. By straight times. And it's because people have decided to live lives that do not continue the narrative of the word of God. Now, this is not a prescription for that man that God has prepared. This is how man is supposed to exist. Because Jesus said, man, your kind is designed not to live for survival alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's my first prescription. I won't spend much time there. I know this is a house of bread. I know. I watched that this YouTube channel a little yesterday, so I know that this is a house of bread. You don't like bread. Now, there's another aspect that I want to bring because I have just 40 minutes to go. The second prescription is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. First is to make you understand that one of the things that God will be doing in your life is to make you a slave of scriptures. I mean a slave. That you will not be able to act because you want to act. You will not be able to act because occasion demands that you act. You only be able to act because the word says you should act like this. Look at it 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. One of the things by which the Spirit establishes men as God's prepared people is that he begins to bring to them the necessity of prayer. I don't know how your journey of prayer started, but there is a story that battered my entrance into prayer. I grew up in a very sound Christian family. My biological father still remains a motivation for me in my pursuit of the Christ. There are few things that I know that he doesn't know. Very few things till now. If I mention a part of scripture that gives him new light, he goes to study it. If I mistakenly mention a book that I have not even read, but I think can benefit him, the next time he meets me physically, he will come with two copies. One for me, and then one for himself. That's how he operates. So if he's not seeing a patient or not performing a surgery, my dad is either studying his Bible, gisting with my mom, who is not giving too much reading, or he is reading a book. That's how he lives his life, and then praying. I found out that as I began to grow up, about the age of 3, I became the recipient of an administration from darkness. I don't know what darkness saw. But I could not sleep one night without a nightmare. And there were only 3 possibilities of nightmares that I had. It was a dog, a bear, or a snake. I would literally feel that snake on my bed, sometimes see it, and then it will move over me. I would be left for almost like dead, and then once my body begins to move, our room was positioned just opposite their own. We had 3 beds in our own, I'm the youngest of 3. And then I'll knock their door, and they open the door, and then they pray over me. Age 3, age 4. And they will do that almost every night. The fourth possibility I remember was that because of my restlessness, a pillow was always placed at the edge of my bed so that if I roll and I touch it, I can go back. But there were nights where that pillow was lifted by a strange hand and placed on my chest. You know how light a pillow is? You will find out that I will not be able to push the pillow up, so I'll begin to choke. And almost at the point of dying, I will be able to push the pillow off, and then that journey of running to their room will happen again. I will knock the door, and they will pray over me, and then I'll be free. But on my 5th birthday, it was first a snake, then it was the dog. It was like a bulldog. It would stand over me like that. The dog will not bark, but you know, waking up in the night and seeing this great sight will quake the heart of a young boy. And we were not giving to films. Lest you say, oh, you watched it, that's why the things are coming. So I ran to their room. That morning I heard them praying in understanding. They were praying seriously. But they did not respond to my knocks. So we got to devotion that morning. And after the devotion, they began the song, brought out my gifts, happy birthday to you. But I was hard-faced. And then my mom says, you are not happy. I said, I came knocking your door this morning and you did not respond. And instead of being angry, my biological father smiled and looked at me and said, "How old are you today?" I said, 5. He said, "You may not see your 6th birthday." "What have we been doing to help you every night?" I said, "You pray." He said, "In whose name?" I said, "The name of Jesus." He said, "If you don't learn how to start praying in that name, you may not see your 6th birthday." So prayer was not delivered to me as a tool to receive things from God. It was delivered to me for survival. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, because when you stop praying, life is being lost. Every day you spend away from prayer, you spend by a shortened supply of life, because prayer was designed to be that tool by which we can burrow our way into the supply of God's life. That's what prayer was. I share with those that God has given to me that, you see, you can be the best expression of a Christian today. If you spend a few days away from prayer, you will find out that even though you are a child of God, you can be a friend of Satan. That in case the enemy comes into the territory looking for a vessel to perform his enterprise with, you can become a borrowed vessel even though you don't belong to the enemy. Because you have stayed away from the supplies of God's life, and the void has opened you up to buying into another kind of life. As a church I used to go to, and one of the last prayers on Sunday, I remember, is, "As you go this week, may you be a surprise to yourself." And I used to put positive surprise, because I found out that a believer can also become a negative surprise even if you are driving on your way to church. There are serious people on the way to church. You are trying to catch up for a meeting, and then you find out that a taxi driver stops abruptly because he sees one of your other church members. And if you have not well prayed into that life, there are utterances that may escape your lips, and you are wondering, and I'm going to church. You need sincerity to be able to acknowledge it anyway. Sometimes I've opened my mouth, and my wife will fashion how to run it. She just needs to tap my thigh. The tap on my thigh tells me, "You are not like that." There are even times that I get insulted, and there's nothing insulting coming. I just see it as an opportunity to fulfill what Satan told Jesus in Matthew 4:3, to drop something so that you can know that all men are not equal. Jesus help us. Jesus help us. The shape of the believer is a high calling. Of the Christian is a high calling. That's why we need these prescriptions to survive. I shared once the story of a precious one that I was speaking to in front of a small pharmacy in the city of Ilorin. We were standing beside the road. And then the owner of the pharmacy felt that we were obstructing those that were coming. And so he began to serious insult. Called us jobless people, called us names. And it was only a simple ecclesiastical decision that we're trying to make. So I look back and said, "Oga, what if you know us, you will want us to stay. We are the ones, the kind of people that can bless this thing." And then I think he had some kind of prepared script for any pastor that comes close. So that gifted him an opportunity to vent his frustration on the pastoral dimension. So I looked at him and I said, "You are abusing us. You think this room is a pharmacy? You think this room is a pharmacy?" And then we walked off. When I passed there in 1 month, the shelves were near empty. In 2 months, the pharmacy was gone. And the Lord said to me, "That utterance you made has impoverished this man. My heart was heavy till I left Ilorin, because I was, it made me see that what you did was to deploy what you have found to validate yourself. You may not know, if Jesus had commanded those stones, they will have become bread. Because the capacity was there. However, Jesus later came to speak to us that sons don't operate that way. Their expressions are mirrored. A son, the son doeth only that which he seeth the father do. So capacity does not move a son into activity. The Holy Ghost didn't leave me, but he can be quiet. And if you understand what I'm describing, if you are survived by the speakings of God, and then suddenly the spirit becomes quiet inside you, you will know the kind, you will know what frustrated existence is. That you knew that the last decision you made, you had not finished whistling your cry, and then he answered you. Now to show you that I've done something wrong, he goes quiet because he's grieved. I have learned that when it becomes like that, I don't go out. I become a bag of arrows. I wait till I become conscious again. Now the one who is in me is not just in me, but is living in me. You know, that's what Paul said. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth. The living Christ. He lives. It means he speaks. It means he relates, he reacts, he informs. Not just one who is there. But not always to pray. So I began my journey in prayer, and I want to instruct that you see, prayer is not prayer is a necessity. That's where I'm going. It's not our optional mode of existence. I learned that if there was no mortal around me to speak to, then it was a sign that I was being invited to speak to God. Prayer. That's how our kind was designed to survive. You will not be able to come into your fullest expression as this person, Or we as a group, as these people that God has prepared for this day of visitation, if we do not make ourselves, abandon ourselves to prayer. You saw that even in the Acts of the Apostles, when there was a distraction that showed up in the midst of the apostles, when these women of Grecian origin came up and said that they were not being well fed. It's as though the Jews that share food only share to Jews. So the disciples found out that even though there was a need, that need was a distraction. And so they had to tell the people to choose amongst yourselves. And they gave us a list of the criteria by which these men were supposed to be chosen, so that these ones can serve tables while we give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's how we survive. You pray. I've learned that even when I sleep in the night, if I'm gifted 3-4 minutes just to go and ease myself and come back, I'm supposed to go praying, because I found out that there's only one particular time of the night that I go out to ease myself. I found out over the years that it's the same time. So I found out that it's more like a gate for me into prayer. Every time I rise like that, not by nightmare, but by the regulations of my body, is to say a few words until he brings sleep back. Because I understand that is the one that gives sleep. Man or men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer, if we begin to look deeper into this topic, my time is was not captured in the reality of Adam in the beginning. If you check the Bible critically, you find out that the first time the Bible recorded men beginning to call on the name of the Lord was in Genesis chapter 4, that should be verse 16, and it was in the season where Seth was born. Man had suddenly come into the consciousness of inadequacy. That something truly happened, something not only legal but organic happened in the day that man fell, such that the demands of God could no longer be fulfilled by men, and they began to call on the name or began to pray to cover the gap. So prayer is actually a bridge. It's like a USB cable. A USB cable that ensures that whatever leaves God arrives in man. And every time you disconnect that cable on one side, you'll find out that your desire to be furnished with what is in God will no longer be occasioned. There will be a gap in existence. Prayer. Prayer. Always. 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 You're on the bike, you're in the bus. Always. That's how we steward the energies of God into the earth realm, by prayer. In all things. Another translation uses the word every. In everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, you make your requests known unto God. In closing my discussion in prayer, I just want to say this, that one of the reasons why Christian prayer is different from generalized prayer is that our prayer is not without feedbacks. There is a living spirit on the other side of the prayer of the Christian. As such, it is not the design for prayer as regards the Christian is not a monologue. We don't talk to God and just run away. We have to bring ourselves into the posture of waiting. I didn't say the activity of waiting, because what some people do is when they finish praying, they sit down there and they want to force a sound to come into them. I found out that if you don't master that too well, you can also be open to sounds that are not God. The posture of waiting after prayer is more important than the activity of waiting. The posture of waiting means that I may have left my place of prayer, but while I'm walking on the road, my heart is still ready to receive from God. Because the Holy Ghost is a king spirit, meaning that he will speak only when he wants to speak. So when I sit at the table trying to eat, I understand that he can bring the feedback of my early morning prayer when I'm doing my lunch. So in my lunch, I am not exposed to frivolities. My heart is still inclined to hear him. Those were the speakings of Habakkuk. I will stand upon my words. I will set myself upon the rampart, that I will see what he will say. When he will say. So these are two prescriptions that will establish us into our reality as a people prepared. Now, these are generalized prescriptions. There are two other prescriptions that only find expression within the space called the kingdom of God's dear son. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. The Bible says, now the just shall live. Can we read together? The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The portion that is captured before the colon is my third prescription. The just shall live by faith. By faith. There is another version. There are quite a lot of renditions around this verse. There is Romans 1:17, which looks exactly like this, but it's also Habakkuk 2:4, and I quickly need to make a difference between those two renditions. Habakkuk 2:4, it's not an exact communication. Please help me. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, these two verses of scripture look alike, but if you look closer you will find out that there is a difference. Hebrews 10:38, Romans 1:7 excludes the word his. And it's a picture that I can use to come into the last thing I'm going to say. But I hold it for now. That it was a discussion of the same protocol in two dispensations. In the Old Testament, the demands upon the people that the law came to are not technically different from the demands of the believer. The provision for fulfillment is what gives us that intertestamental experience. That in the Old Testament, if you were a recipient of the law, you needed to look for a capacity within you to fulfill the terms of the law. But in the New Testament, because of that facility called grace, the man who has received of God a legal system can use the finished work of Christ and the energies that stem from them to fulfill that which God is asking. Because in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. What you are gifted in the New Testament is a nature. A nature that has passed the test of the law. So that even if the saved man has never read the Ten Commandments and does not know thou shall not steal, if he's presented with an opportunity to steal, the Holy Spirit need not walk or remind him of thou shall not steal. The Holy Spirit begins to move inside him to bring about a distaste for that activity, even when the law has not been read, because in Christ, he didn't come to crash the law. He said he came to fulfill it. So the just shall live by his faith. Meaning that there was a requirement for effort to fulfill this particular protocol in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament renditions, the word his is excluded because the operations of faith in the New Testament have been tweaked according to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. That because you have been crucified with Christ, death has occasioned in you a new kind of existence, where you no longer live by your faith, but you live by the faith of the Son of God. So that the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things, are you with me? Not seen. And that means that if that's the definition of faith, it means what Galatians 2:20 is saying is that you are not designed to sustain your own expectations. If you live by the faith of another, the faith of another will be the substance that another hopes for. It means my life ultimately is supposed to be lived according to the expectations of the Christ, the ones whose life I have and the ones whose faith I live by. Who is the just? In just using the language, I'm not going to any deep things because of time. He's one who has been made right with God. The one who is justified shall live by faith. So the prescription of faith existence is actually an extra prescription that is given to this group of people that have been prepared by God but have been established into their prepared state. You are not supposed to live by the communications of your environment. You are supposed to live by the sounds of the deposit of God within. Let me give us quickly an expression of what faith looks like. Somebody at the age, I wanted to marry at the age of 28. And that's too old for some people, but I planned my life that okay, after here, when I have this account balance, I will marry. My projected account balance was 10 million. And at 27, I saw that I had gotten to 25 million. That's non-invested, just pure savings. I don't have 1 million now. That's what Jesus can do to ambition. I did everything within the legal framework to make sure that there was nobody's money with me, but I had saved money. By the time I clocked 28, I had had about 33 million. So I could walk into a car shop, and I wanted to buy two cars at the same time. One was the Nissan Rogue, and the second was Infiniti FX 35. I priced them, and based on my budgeting over my savings, get a house, put this for marriage, I was 1 million naira short. I've not ridden any of those two cars till now. It was at that time that Jesus suggested going to start ministry in Ogbomosho to me. And I fought him. Including telling him, there's no oil company there. They only have filling stations as oil companies in that town. And I cannot become a filling station attendant. So I said something to, the day you can provide for me in that town, I'll leave Lagos. And in 3 months, I had lost every dime that I had. Every new business I came into crashed. People stole from me. That was my first journey to the East. Went chasing some stolen money, about 8 million, until the police advised me that you could go after money and lose your life. Go back home and forget. I was so comfortable that in those days of digitalization in the banking sector, in all the branches where I banked in Lagos, I could withdraw money even if network was bad. The bank managers were sure that because of my line of business, and I won't tell you, because I've told many people, and after the meeting, they were more interested in that line of business than what I came to preach. So I'm not talking about it. Yes, I've told Jesus, I want to live like that part of my life did not happen. He knew that with my line of business, in a few hours, I could have dollars in their thousands enter my account. So even if my account was empty, still give him money. It will be filled by the end of the day. That's how I lived. On my last trip, I think, okay, the one before this one to Weri, I passed through where I used to live in Oba, and I saw the shop where I used to buy clothes. The man rushed at me. He's a lot older now. Do I remember him? I said, I remember you well. That man does not sell to me in the shop. When he calls and says, oh God, I have new clothes and shoes and wristwatches. He brings his new stock to my house. And then I choose what I want. And then what I don't want is what he takes back to his shop. I said, in two months, I went to the same banks. I said, help me. And they said, we have seen that your cash flow has dropped. Until one morning, my father called me and said, you don't want to die in Lagos. Jesus said you should go to Ogbomosho. Now I was owing 28 million. Because every attempt to get out of my trouble took my feet deeper into it. And I remember that morning in Lagos, 26th of January, 2011. It's a day I can never forget. I spent one night in the police cell. My daddy called and said, will you come? I said, I will come. You know, that's the way you get to the end of yourself. Now, I didn't know what the future held. And I still don't have a very strong clue. But there was a transference of the expectations of another. That I don't know what is in Ogbomosho. But if you say Ogbomosho is the gateway to what you have planned for me, I'll be willing to go. For 22 months, I was a secondary school further maths teacher, earning 13,000 naira every month. Now, I could not, when I collected the salary and I saw the other teachers jubilate, I began to cry. Because 13,000 was not equal to my phone bills. I was not a prepaid phone user. I think it's labor to be loading recharge card. Postpaid is easier. So you never have the event of your credit is low. So at the end of the month, they sent me a message. It was Skybank that time. Say, how much? Say, 26,000, 50,000. That's how. So in church, if you wanted to make a long phone call, it was me to come to. I didn't bother. Just take the phone. Call all your family members. No special package. Because I could pay. When he comes calling, don't say no to him. If he's truly interested in your life, he will push you to a point where you have no choice but to choose him. Anyway, immediately I said yes. My daddy put a phone call through to my creditors, who were also at Area G police station in Oba. I still passed beside the police station. And then many of them said, he's a good young man. We know he can't pay. He's a good young man. And in less than 30 minutes, 28 million became 4.9 million. People wrote legal statements to say, we don't want the money again. And then my daddy said, this morning you are not a son in this house. You are my Christian brother. And I'm willing to use my savings to pay for your future in Christ. So he planned how to use his savings over a few months to sort my bill. The last time we invited him to preach in Ogbomoso, he was in tears. I was in tears. Because he's beginning to see what he suffered for. That there was really something in the heart of the master that we could not see. My son named Agwala, through me, to the glory of God, is more popular than my father. So that many times when he says he has a son who is a pastor, it's easy to know me than if I say I have a father who is a doctor. You don't know what is really in the Lord until you begin to live by that faith. And why the enemy wants our journey to be long is that he wants us to live from understanding. Anyway, I didn't marry at 28. I married a week after my 37th birthday. When I saw that my plans came to an end, Jesus came to me and snatched away the decision of who to marry. That if you will live by faith, then I will be the substance of all of your hopes. Why did I go on these stories? Because many people taunted me. At 32, at 33, people will say, you just be running around, say you are trying to do ministry. All your mates. And you know, your birth can be very critical. They say, see the children that your juniors gave birth to. Is it when they start calling you uncle that you will marry? But I stand with the notion that a day will come when I will lead one to the altar. Because part of the communications that Jesus had dropped in my spirit showed that marriage was in it. That was my only reason why I thought I was going to marry. When he chose my wife, he chose one from an Islamic occultic family. I said, marry this one. Even my spiritual father, after a while, said, Tolu, shall we not trust God to send us another damsel? Because the warfare was great, but the just shall live by faith. I went to her in the lorry and looked at her face and I said, can you fight? Now, I don't mean, can you fight your father? I mean, do you have it in you to pray? You are sure this is the will of God? I will do this dying because the just shall live by faith. Anyway, the marriage happened. And then we began to have visions that will not have children. So we didn't even know when she got pregnant. We were just going through the motions. And my dad said, let's do a scan. And then we did the scan. And we saw that the baby was there. At 6 months, the gate in our house pulled out from its hinges and collapsed on her with the baby. I was on a prayer walk. I rushed back in tears. And I called my spiritual father. I said, sir, my wife, he said, Tolu, the promises. The promises. So I had to reach back into the picture that I had seen a son and a daughter in my future. He put the pictures there. I could no longer dream. After my own came to an end, I began to live by the faith of another. When we got to the hospital, she had a lot of bruises, was bleeding badly, but the baby was asleep, body conditions excellent. And in the day that Jesus wanted him to come, he came. That's how the justified live, not by the plans that you made, but the ones that you received. The just shall live by faith. I close. In introducing this last thing, Paul gives us a picture of the totality of his existence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul had suddenly become a wonder to his generation, and everybody was trying to find out, how did you become like this. So Paul said in that first portion, for time's sake, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The final prescription that I bring to us this morning is that the design that the Spirit wants to walk us into so that we can begin to express as a people prepared for the Lord is that He will bring us into that place of helplessness until we subscribe to this divine facility called the grace of God. The grace of God can be defined as many things, but my current definition is that the grace of God is God leaning into the inadequacy of a man, so that every acknowledgement or every acknowledged space of inadequacy is actually an opportunity for you to invite God to lean again. So that when I mention prayer, if you found out that prayer has been difficult, you are not hopeless because of grace. Because every man who truly has been able to sustain a robust life in prayer is one who has received of the grace of God. If you found out that there's some area of iniquity that is still expressible in your life, you will find out that you are not hopeless. That event is actually a channel for you to beckon upon the grace of God, that God leans and He pours into that gap in your existence so that that area can begin to express the Christ. If you found out that the Word of God is still to you like a sealed book, that though you can read English, you have not been able to pierce into the utterances, let alone live by it, it's an invitation. Because grace does not only save, it also has a teaching aspect that brings you away from the clutches of ungodliness into living a life that is pleasing to God, even though you live in a wicked world. If you have found out that there is a calling upon your life and you have done everything to try to fulfill it, your lack of fulfillment is supposed to give you an opportunity to take a shot of the grace of God. And that's how I want to close this morning. That the totality of the life of that prepared man, that prepared woman, is supposed to be an advertisement of the reception of the grace of God. If you understand the sound of my voice this morning and you have perceived that there is a demand of God upon your life that you have not been able to live, in these last few minutes, can you beckon upon the release of grace? Grace. Can you ask Him? Can you ask Him? Can you ask Him? The best of us will only be able to express according to that which the Lord desires when we become recipients of His grace. His grace. His grace. His grace. I did not come to advertise my little ability to move in scriptures. I just came to advertise what the grace of God can do. I am not a prayer warrior. I have been helped in prayer by the grace of God. If there is anything that makes my life distinct, it is because in that area of expression, grace has been received. It is the distribution of the supernatural abilities of the Christ to cover for weaknesses in our humanity. This morning, we ask for grace. Your grace. I'm nothing without You. It's grace. Your grace shines on me. Your I'm
Okay, na na la 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 la.